Thank you, baby. That's not a bad way to start off, is it? You know, when I was at Southeastern, I had the privilege of preaching a lot of revivals and doing a lot of pulpit supply on weekends and stuff. And whenever I could, I always tried to get Cindy to go with me because no matter what else happened, you know, they'd say, well, the boy can't preach, but look at his wife. Look at how she can sing. Look how good looking she is. So that always bailed me out, always made a difference. It is an honor and a privilege to be with you today. I can't tell you how much it means to me that I would be invited to speak to men and women who are preparing their lives for the call that God has placed upon them. And it's a privilege for me every day to serve the God who has called me to what he's called me to. It's a privilege for me to be where I am at Bethesda Baptist Church. Now, Dr. Romans didn't read it, but in that little thing they had me send in, they want you to write some sort of bio thing or something, you know. So I never know what to put on those things, but I put Clay Stevens, pastor, Bethesda Baptist Church, one of the greatest churches in America, because that's exactly what I believe. And I want to tell you something. Wherever you go in ministry, in whatever church vocation or the mission field, or wherever it is, you better feel like you're in the greatest place in the world because God has placed you there. I love the people of Bethesda. Obviously, so many of them love me. It was raining this morning. I said, there is no way those folks are coming out in this downpour, cold, drizzly weather. Thank you all for coming. I appreciate it so much. It means a lot to me. Staff that serves alongside of me is down here. I have just a great group of guys that I work with. And you know, sometimes you hear things are happening at a church and God is blessing Bethesda and we're excited. And oftentimes it's the lead pastor, the senior pastor that tends to get the credit. But I just want you to know it's the guys that serve on the staff and it's the membership of Bethesda that are doing remarkable things. They don't get the credit. I get it. I get invited to preach at places like this. But they're the ones that work hard day in and day out to make it happen. My mom is with me. I'm so glad to have her with me. She's had such an influence on my life. My father as well, who passed away a year ago this Father's Day. And God has just blessed me in an enormous way. And my wife, Cindy, whom I love dearly and is my inspiration, and just God has used her in such a way in my life. It is great to be with you today. I'm going to tell you something. It's great to be, and I don't mean this arrogantly or anything, but it is great to be a Southern Baptist. I love being a Southern Baptist. Now, and we can say Baptist in general, but I love being a Southern Baptist. Now, of all of the things that Baptists have been called, and there have been many, one of the ones that is probably the most endearing to us is people of the book. People of the book. You might have a guy that you might meet, he might not agree with you, he might not feel the same way you do about something, but he would say, but you know, but he's a Baptist. One thing I know, he derives his beliefs from that book. He's a person of the book. That's what we've been known for. About 12 years ago, my wife and I were attending a youth ministers conference convention in Nashville, Tennessee. Two main speakers on the platform that week. One was a pastor in Florida. One was a professor at Baylor University. And all week, they told us some of the greatest stories I've ever heard. I'm telling you, they'd make you laugh. They'd make you cry. They could move you. They could make you think. They were powerful stories. But it was not the Word of God. People of the book. A few months ago, I was attending a associational meeting, and we were introduced to a young man, a graduate of one of our seminaries, who is planning a new church in the Research Triangle Park area. Seemed like a fine young man. He's planning one of those postmodern type model churches. Gen X type church, going to reach Generation X, and I recognize there's a need for that. And the question came around eventually, well, what type of preaching will you do? And he said, well, it's probably not the traditional style of preaching that you're used to, a verse-by-verse preaching that you may be accustomed to. It's more of a storytelling type of preaching. People of the book. Now, I honestly do not know. That young man, very sincere, and he may have been referring to a narrative style of preaching, and certainly there is a need for narrative preaching and a place for narrative preaching, but I'm just being honest with you. I'm getting a little nervous places I go. I'm getting a little nervous about what I hear about what is considered preaching in pulpits today. And maybe you would call me an alarmist, but my good friend Ronnie Bell, who's here today, and Ronnie got saved about a year ago, and he doesn't know anything better than to be on fire for Jesus, and he's going down with me to Bolivia in a few weeks, and I feel real good about that because Ronnie kind of looks like a drug lord with a ponytail and everything, and I figure that wherever I go, I'll be safe down there. Ronnie picked up this new book by Junior Hill, Out of Season. And listen to what Junior says. The churches of our country are facing an unprecedented crisis, unlike anything we have ever seen before. Amos warned the people of his day that there would come a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In a nation where the vast majority of our citizens claim to be Christians, a church can be found in almost every community, and hundreds of religious broadcasts can be seen and heard daily. A famine for the Word of God seems like a highly unlikely possibility for this present day. But there are ominous signs to the contrary. And although the fat lady hasn't sung yet, she sure seems to be clearing her throat. Listen, don't look yet. Just listen. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all the things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. If you've not done so yet, you may now turn 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. On a message that God just laid on my heart to bring to you today. And as I told Dr. Rummage earlier, boy, would have been easier to just preach something I'd preached before in church and God had used in a great way. But God just laid this on my heart, folks. I got to be honest with you. God just laid this on my heart. All through 2 Timothy, this second letter to his son in the faith, Paul has been giving these charges to Timothy. In chapter 1, he gives him the charge to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, he gives him the call to be a good and strong servant in service for the Lord as a child and as a soldier and as an athlete and as others. In chapter 3, he gives him the charge to stand against the apostasy that was to come. And now in chapter 4 comes this clarion call to preach or to proclaim the word. And it is at this point that I want to spend a few moments with you this morning. And I speak not only to the preacher in the pulpit, but to the missionary on the field, to the counselor in the office, to the worship leader on the platform, to the witness on the street, to preach the word. And from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, I want to just share briefly with you what I see are four reasons that Paul gives why we should preach the word. Because I want to say to you right now, if you've not discovered it yet, in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, you will be pressured from all sides to do everything except preach the word. There'll be time constraints. There'll be church growth gurus. There'll be every reason in the world to not preach the word. Paul gives us four reasons why we should. Here's the first one this morning. Preach the word because it is the standard by which we will be judged by God. Ultimately, it is the standard by which we will be judged by God. Look at verse 1 again. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Paul begins this last section of what was his last letter by reminding Timothy of that oft-repeated biblical theme of the judgment of God. Ladies and gentlemen, on that day when we stand before Him, we will not be judged by the latest psychobabble that's come down the pike and how much of it we've known. We will not be judged by how many George Barna statistics we can recite. We will not be judged by our knowledge of Robert's Rules of Order. Praise the Lord. We will not be judged for how good a joke teller we were or were not. We won't even be judged by how many Vance Havner quotes we have, although I think any preacher worth his salt ought to have one or two available. But we will give an account to Jesus Christ, the living Word, with what we did with His written Word. And so he says, preach the Word, because it is the standard by which you will be judged. Heard about a young preacher who met up with Charles Spurgeon one day, a great preacher of the 1800s. And he was complaining to Spurgeon about the size of his congregation, that he didn't think that he had as large a congregation as he really felt like he deserved. And Spurgeon asked him, well, how many do you preach to? Oh, about 100. And Spurgeon solemnly said to him, that will be enough on the day of judgment, young man. That will be enough. You see, that's how God will judge us, what we did with His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We're urged to present ourselves before the living God, approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed because he has accurately handled the word of truth. Hebrews chapter 13, I think, and verse 17. The church is charged to obey those in authority over you and submit to them. Why? Because they watch over you as those who will give an account. Does it not cause you, ladies and gentlemen, in whatever form or fashion you do it or will do it, to take the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God to hungry hearts, to people that want to know, and to know that you have to rightly divide it, that you have to accurately present what God is trying to say? Does it not cause you to shake in your boots? And if you say, what are you trying to do, scare me? You better believe it. It scares me every day I go into my study and think about the fact that I'll be standing before God's people to proclaim the truth of His Word. And I better present it accurately. And listen to me. We need to remember that not only are we going to give an account, are we going to be judged based on what we've done with the Word of God, but we need to remember that everybody is going to be judged based on the Word of God. And people need to know what the Word of God says on a particular situation. I'm going to tell you something. There are people in churches out there that do not know that it's wrong to live together outside of marriage, because nobody's ever told them. They don't know that it's wrong to do this or do that. And somebody has to tell them that it's wrong. And so it ought to scare you to think that God has appointed me in whatever capacity it is to present this message to the people, to preach the word to them, to proclaim the word to them. It is the standard by which they will be judging. Can I tell you this? I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys already know this. But in the end, ultimately, it will not matter, despite what the networks may think. Tom Brokaw, Dan Rather, and Peter Jennings do not make up the Trinity. And in the end, it will not matter what they think. It will only matter what God thinks and what God says in His Word. And people need to know. If that were the only reason for you to proclaim the Word, in whatever capacity that is, if that's the only reason That would be a good enough reason. Never, never step into a pulpit. Never step into a classroom. Never step into an office. Never step up on the worship program platform without asking yourself, is this the Word of God? Is what I'm about to do based on the Word of God? Because it is the standard by which we will be judged. And Paul says, well, hold on, there's a second reason. Not only should you preach the Word because it is the standard by which you will be judged by God, but second, he says, preach the Word because it is the means by which we will grow in grace. Look what he says in verse 2. Preach the Word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the Word. Imperative, aorist, active. Be ready or be urgent. Imperative, aorist, active. Reprove. Imperative, aorist, active. Rebuke, imperative, aorist, active. Exhort, imperative, aorist, active. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to get the point, do you? There's not a lot of wiggle room in this text, folks. We are commanded to do this. We are commanded to proclaim the Word. The Williams translation takes this and he says, stick with it. Stay with it in season and out of season. Then Paul goes on and he says, you've got to teach with great patience. We could camp there a while. Any of you that have served in ministry capacity or you're going to, especially those that are called to preach on a week-in, week-out basis, how many times have you heard about preachers who wanted to quit Monday morning right after they finished Sunday services? Because God laid a message on their heart and they poured it out and they felt like it was a word from God and they preached with passion and they preached just all that they had in them. The invitation time comes and nothing. Nothing. And Monday morning they're sitting in their office and they're thinking, what is wrong with them? Don't they get it? Don't they understand? Am I even doing any good at all? Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. You need to understand that. Can I tell you something? No matter how hard you have it right now in your classes, listen to me. This is easy. This is easy compared to what you're headed out to, wherever it is, whatever you'll be doing. Nobody said it would be easy, so Paul said, you got to be patient. You got to work with them. You got to hang in there. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. 1 year, New Year's Day, the Tournament of Roses parade. The parade, everything going along fine, everybody's enjoying it, having such a great time, and suddenly one of the floats sputters, stops, dies, dead in its tracks. Ran out of gas. The whole parade comes to a halt till somebody can find a can of gas. Now, the funny thing about the story is, the float represented the Standard Oil Company. How'd you like to have been the VP that was in charge of that task? I bet he was on the unemployment line the next day. I mean, Standard Oil, with all its vast resources of oil, and it runs out of gas. Listen to me. That is exactly what is happening in the church today. Believers who, according to Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, are clothed with power from on high, believers are running out of gas. They're not growing in grace. They're not growing in their understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They're running out of gas. People are stumbling into sin. They're giving into temptation. They're walking in the flesh in the churches. The deacons are mad at the pastor. The pastor's mad at the deacon's wives who really have the power. The deacon's wives are mad at the minister of music. The minister of music is mad at the ushers, and the ushers are just mad at everybody. Y'all ever been in some of them churches where the ushers are mad at everybody? Sure look like it anyway. I mean, the church is just out of... They're not accomplishing the task that God has given them. They're not accomplishing the purpose for which we are here, which is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People have to grow in grace. They have to grow in the understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that there's a famine in the land for the Word of God, I want you to hear that. I just, this week, got this week's edition of the Biblical Recorder. I want you to hear this. A new survey of Americans from George Barnum. 44%. Now listen to me. We're not just talking about the unchurched. We're talking about people sitting in your pews. 44% that think that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon express the same spiritual truth. 44% of the people surveyed. 51% agreed with the statement that praying to deceased saints can have a positive effect in a person's life. 59% of those polled said that Satan or the devil is not a living being, but rather a symbol of evil. 42% believe that Jesus sinned while he lived on earth. 50% agreed with the statement that a person earns a place in heaven if he or she is generally good or does enough good things to others. Now, I want you to hear this last quote from Barnum, whatever you may think of him. I think he hit the nail on the head with this one. Christians have increasingly been adopting spiritual views that come from Islam, Wicca, secular humanism, the Eastern religions, and other sources. He said, because we remain a largely Bible-illiterate society, few are alarmed or even aware of the slide toward syncretism. We have to preach the Word, because that's the way people will grow in grace, sitting under the Word of God and hearing what the Word of God has to say on any particular subject. The people that you will come in contact with in the years ahead, no matter where that would be in the world, need to hear the message from the Word of God. It is the means by which we will grow in grace. Third, I want to share with you quickly this morning. Preach the Word because it is the truth by which we will stand our ground. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, I recognize that probably every generation there's been application of these particular verses, but I would dare say that there has been no time in the history of the human race when verses 3 and 4 were more applicable than they are today. Y'all ever get one of those itches in your ear, Dr. Reed? You know what I'm talking about, way down in there, the kind you can't reach? It just kind of tickles. It's interesting, the word that Paul uses here about having their ears tickled. According to Robertson, this is the only place in the New Testament where this verb appears. It means to itch or to tickle, very simple. And I get that itch down in my ear sometimes. And you just can't wait to find a Q-tip. You know what I mean? I mean, it happens to you that you're just walking down the street and there's an elderly lady with a big old black bag. You know she's got a Q-tip somewhere down in there, and you kind of think about taking it from her. I mean, I really need to do something, because it's just, That's the image I get when I thought of this, when I was reading this text. Because of their own fleshly desires, because of their lust, because of what they want, I got to have somebody scratch it where it itches. And so they want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. And so they gather about themselves someone who will give to them not the truth, because that doesn't line up with what they want to do with their lives. Someone who will give them not doctrine, but who will distort and dilute and discard the Word of God entirely. Well, I don't like that. I don't like what he had to say. I'll just get me a preacher who tells me about how God wants me to have more money than I can possibly spend in all my life. I'm going to find me a preacher that doesn't make me feel guilty. I'm going to find a church where they make me feel good. Can I tell you something? People are flocking to churches like that. They're flocking to them. And I'm sure this is probably ugly. This is probably mean-spirited. I probably shouldn't say it, but I already thought of it. I might as well. In my opinion, churches like that. Now, I'm not saying we don't recognize, you know, the different people and all that stuff, but in my opinion, churches like that, they ought to just take the steeple with the cross on top. They ought to just take that down and put a gigantic a Q-tip right up there in the air. Just a big old Q-tip sticking straight up there in the air. Come here if you want your ears tickled. Come here if you want to feel good. People of the book can't do that. We have to preach the word. We have to proclaim the word. If we're going to honor our Lord and our God, it's what we have to do. He says, preach the word because it is the truth by which we will stand our ground. People want to hear it. I know I got to quit, but I heard about this lady who went to this art museum, her local art museum, and she's walking around and suddenly she sees this one particular image. And as she looks at it, she sees the curator coming by, and rather condescendingly, she says, "Sir, I've never seen that painting in here before. It seems rather shallow and crude. Where did you get that from?" And with no expression at all on his face, the curator says, "Madam, that is a mirror." People don't want to look into the Word of God because it reflects back who we are, not who we think we are. It reflects back who God expects us to be. And rather than change, I'm just telling you the way it is, rather than change, people just want to break all the mirrors in the house. But you preach, proclaim, put forth the Word of God because it's the truth by which you'll stand your ground. When everything else around you is crumbling, you stand your ground. Right, one more. Let me just quickly hit it, and then we'll go. There's a lot more I could say, but if I want any chance of ever getting invited back, I better quit. Preach the word because it is the standard by which we will be judged by God. It is the means by which we will grow in grace. It is the truth by which we will stand our ground. And listen to me one more. Preach the word. Whatever you want to do with your life, preach the word because it is the way by which we will fulfill our goal. What do you want to do with your life? Verse 5. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your goal. Listen, I don't know if you've seen them lately. I don't know if you've seen the statistics, but it is shocking how many people, how many men and women are out of ministry within 5 years of graduation from seminary. It's shocking. Statistically, if the statistics hold true, some of you who are sitting here today will not be in ministry 5 years from now. And some drop away because of moral failure. Some drop away because of financial pressures on their family. Some drop away because they're just burnt out and they decide this is just not for me. And nobody starts out that way. Nobody says, "Well, I think I'll go to seminary and then in 5 years quit." No, everybody starts out with intentions, and good intention. I know there are various reasons and different circumstances that people can find themselves in, but I believe this with all my heart, that if you proclaim the Word of God, if you live it out with your life, and if you live it out through your ministry, God will give you the power to endure whatever you will face in your life. God will give it to you. I want you to know, I loved my time at Southeastern. I wouldn't trade the memories and the relationships that I built for anything. I mean, I love my time up in what was affectionately known as the Gospel Ghetto up on Old McDowell. I loved it. I loved my little 700-square-foot apartment with my wife and three teenage sons and our orange shag carpet. And walls so thin, you learned way more about your neighbors than you ever wanted to know. There's no lie. You could tell what the neighbors were having for dinner because you could smell it through the wall. And I honestly, I wouldn't trade it for anything. The relationships that we built, but I'm telling you something. If I come to the end of my road and I look back and if the highlight of my ministry was my days in seminary, I've missed it. I I want to make a difference for Christ. I want to see souls saved. I want to shake the kingdom of Satan so that the kingdom of God is enlarged. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference. I want to fulfill my ministry. I want to fulfill my goal. And I pray that you would as well. I don't know how long God will give me on this earth. I really don't. But when I leave, I pray that the devil is glad I'm gone. Fulfill your goal. People of the book, not people of Charlie Brown cartoon. Not people of the Dr. Seuss rhyme. Not even people of the Andy Griffith show. And I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with using those things. I love to be creative in the way I preach. But if those things become the message, that's wrong. People of the book. Read about a lady, had a heart attack. Went into the hospital, and while they were doing emergency surgery on her, she had a near-death experience. And in this near-death experience, she face-to-face with God, and she said, God, is my time up? And God said, no. You have another 43 years, 8 months, and 2 days. So, well, after she recovered from the heart attack while she's still in the hospital, she thought, hey, I got another 42 years. I might as well do some improvements. So she stayed in the hospital, and she had liposuction and a facelift and a tummy tuck, and she even had somebody come in and change her hair color, a new hairstyle, and she figured she might as well go all out since she's got so long to go. When she finally recovered from her last surgery, she was released from the hospital. She walked across the street and was struck and killed by an ambulance. And she stands before God, demanding, I thought you said I had another 40 plus years. Why didn't you pull me out from the way of that ambulance? God said, I didn't recognize you. In that day, that last day, when we step across that threshold, that last one known as death, I know I want to hear him say, well done. We talk about that. But you know, when we step across, you know what I want to hear him say about Southern Baptists? Yeah, I know you. You're people of the book. Lord God, I pray it would be so always, that you would just speak to the hearts and lives of the men and women here, that they would be impressed to know that no matter what else happens, they must stick close to the Word. They must proclaim the Word, because we can make people laugh with a good joke. We can make them cry when we pull on their heartstrings. We can inspire them with some great quote. But Lord, if we want to change lives, we've got to preach the Word. In Christ's name, amen.